I had an experience this week which gave me a shocking revelation. On Monday, Michael, myself, and one of the wardens, Danny's dad, Peter, three of us went to meet the mayor of Canterbury. Did you know there was a mayor at Canterbury? Yeah, I see most of you shake your head. And that's what he said of us. Who are you? Where are you? And it stunned me in the beginning of our conversation with the mayor. We'd gone there to make an introduction and offer our services to help the community and develop a stronger relationship and blah, blah, blah. And he just blankly said, so where are you guys? How long you been there? I mean, we're pretty much one of the oldest churches in, you know, southwest Sydney. Well, the church was here before there were cows here in Erwood back 100 years ago. He had no idea who we were. And I sort of felt like that high school nerd who goes and asks the beautiful girl to the school prom, you know. And she just turns around and says, so who are you? He says, like, oh, we shared classes since kindergarten. I just felt like we had absolutely no relevance whatsoever in the mayor's thinking. He could rattle off the names of all the other organisations and community leaders in Erwood. He could tell me stats about our community, our ethnic breakdown, our socio-demographics and so forth, but he didn't know anything about the Anglican Church. And he had even visited our store when we were at the Erwood Festival for the last 2 years and still didn't know who we were or where we were. And Peter Strigus, who was one of the three who went there, was his cousin. So it's like, as he's talking, I'm trying to smile and nod and look polite. This inner turmoil and fight was happening within my soul as I realised just how pathetic our church must be to our community. And I sort of was trying to show the smile, but this other gremlin was coming up, and I think I must have looked very pained and needing to go to the toilet or something as he looked at me. So he gave a pause, offered me water, and we continued with the conversation. And so I left that meeting on Monday. I just shook my head and thought, we have so much to do as a church if we are going to make even the most minimal introduction to a community which doesn't know we're here. That is the fact. And it was true when we met with people down at the Erwood Festival, or when we meet parents at schools and try to invite their children to the programs, they just ask where we are. Unfortunately, we are not visible from the main roads like the other churches, and that doesn't help us. But the other realities are simple. In the last 40 years, the demographic of this suburb has vastly changed. It used to be predominantly Anglo-Saxon, and now it is predominantly Mediterranean. It used to be predominantly Protestant, where it is now 65% Catholic or Orthodox. And to call a spade, this church over the last 40 years just didn't keep up with the changes and work hard enough to keep the links. So here we are, right now, going into 2010, and it almost feels like we're right at the beginning, starting again. How on earth are we going to bring the message of Jesus to a community where so many of these people have absolutely no interest whatsoever, not only in Jesus, but in salvation and all those sorts of things? We come to our final of five talks in November, our challenge month. The theme for today is evangelism, and the reason that's the theme is because this is one of the five pillars which our church has based our five-year strategic plan on. In 5 years' time, we said at the beginning of 2008, we want to be a church which achieves this type of progress, and one of the ways we're going to do it is by evangelism. If you don't know what evangelism is the mission that Jesus left all his disciples. In Matthew 28, just before he went back up to heaven, when he met with his disciples, after he'd risen from the dead, he told them, all authority and power has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I command, and surely I will be with you to the very ends of the ages. Jesus said to his disciples, make more disciples. Now, if you are new to the Christian faith, if you're not familiar with the words of Jesus, it might surprise you that Jesus actually wants us to tell other people about him. But that's the mission. So evangelism is telling people about Jesus. I'm not going to give a lecture today on evangelism, though, on the how-tos and the why-tos and so forth. That's for another time. Today, actually, I'm going to step back look at what seems to be initially a hopeless situation where our church is thoroughly misaligned with a community which is just completely unaware of us. And I'm going to say I'm not going to be deflated, even though it was on Monday when I left the mayor's office. I'm not going to be deflated. I've read my Bible since then and I've been reminded of some really powerful truths about God and evangelism, and I want to share them with you tonight. And I hope that as you leave tonight, you will feel really excited about whatever challenges before this church in the years to come. The passage that I want to show you is Colossians chapter 1. It's page 1165 in the Pew Bibles. And there's some amazing emotions in this chapter. So let me just tell you the background. It's being written by Paul, who was one of the apostles of Jesus, with the particular description of apostle to the Gentiles. That was, he was the missionary to the whole world. He had the big job and his task of converting people to Jesus amongst the Roman Empire in that first century, and it was a big job. Now, he's writing a letter to a church that he has never been to in his life, but he's just heard news that this church has formed in this city called Colossae, which is one of the Greek cities of the ancient world. So what had happened was one of Paul's friends that he met on his journeys and convinced to become a Christian, a man named Epaphras, was so excited about Jesus that when he went back to his hometown of Colossae, he started talking about Jesus. And what do you know? As he starts talking about Jesus, other people start believing. And so much so that a whole church gets formed and noise gets made in the city. And there's a neighbouring city called Laodicea, and they start hearing about Jesus as well. Everyone is going nuts about Jesus because someone dared to speak about him. Now, here's Paul back wherever he was in the Roman Empire at the time when he heard this news. And I would venture to say that it's probably one of the times when Paul is feeling the pressure. If you know anything about Paul's life as the great missionary, he suffered so much persecution and trouble in his time. He was imprisoned and flogged and rejected and left alone and had heartache and pain and trouble. He did great work, but it was a very difficult job. And here he gets the positive news that somewhere out there in the ancient world, people are becoming Christians, and he didn't do it. And that's given him the kick. So with that background, now let me read you some verses. From verse 3, Paul says to this church as he addresses them, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been since the day you heard it amongst you and that you understood God's grace in all its truth." So there's three little things that come through there. Firstly, Paul is really excited. He's absolutely stunned. He's so encouraged because there are more people becoming Christians in the world like these Colossians. In fact, not only that, but he's heard that they are growing and being like Jesus in their actions and their character. They're not just a group of people who says, yeah, we're in the Jesus team. They're starting to love and support and get behind Christians all over the world themselves. They're doing the stuff that Paul was doing. Can you imagine the encouragement and the boost that he is getting as he hears about these other people doing that? So he's encouraged about their faith. He's encouraged and excited that this is happening and it's not him doing it. But most importantly, he's excited as he sees God's own power happening in the world. He's reminded by the case study of this new church he hears of that actually God is the one who's turning people into Christians. And the way he's doing it is by this little thing called the gospel, which is the message of Jesus, which people speak to each other. As more and more people talk about how Jesus is, how exciting and how life-changing he is, how he gives forgiveness, more people are becoming Christians. And in each situation of someone coming to faith, that is God himself doing a miracle in the world. That's what stuns Paul. He's thanking God because God is just honouring his promises and saving the world. This was God's great purpose all along, to save the world, to spare them judgment, to rescue them from darkness and to give them the hope of eternal life. In fact, if you jump down to verse 13, you will see that Paul reiterates the gospel message very clearly. He says, "God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So there is this man named Epaphras who goes back to his hometown and starts telling people they can have forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Jesus wants to rescue them from the clutches of a dark world and give them the hope of eternal life. And people start believing, and that hope that they look forward to of eternal life starts spurring them into being like Jesus by loving each other and growing stronger in faith. Paul is just sitting back, crossing his arms and going, wow, this is amazing. Whether he was having a tough time that day when he found out about this church or not, I don't know. Whether he'd been having a conversation with the local mayor of wherever he was, feeling like no one's on his side, no one cared, looked at the great diversity of the city he had to try and reach out to at the time and felt like there wasn't a chance at all, it didn't matter. Because right now he remembered there were other people in the world not only becoming Christians but were thinking about him. Have you ever felt part of a greater cause beyond your little niche and just felt because of your connection with it, it's just made you so much happier and more alive and more part of stuff? I rattled off a whole bunch of ideas where I felt that feeling. The big one was the 2000 Olympics, which some of you littlies mightn't remember too well, but you know, when Sydney was doing the Olympics, I was so proud to be Australian for that 2 weeks. And even though I wasn't winning gold medal, I was there. It was me up on the podium because I was Australian and I was the centre of the world's attention as they said this was the best Olympics ever and all that sort of stuff. I was even, you know, one with all the volunteers who were happily walking around Sydney showing people where to get on buses. Good times. Got even better because one of the young swimmers that came out of that time was a guy named Craig Stevens. Do you all remember Craig Stevens, 1500 metre swimmer, champion, could never beat Grant Hathaway, so he didn't get quite the accolades, but other than that he was really good. Well, guess what? His mum taught me Sunday school when I was a little boy. So whenever I saw Craig Stevens up on TV, that was me, right? Because I felt connected with the Stevens family. You see, another cause that I was part of. And so Stevens wins, I win. And it goes on, you know, my kid's in a school concert, gets applause from everyone, does a great performance. That's me up there. I'm a parent. That's my kid. We share the same genes. Proud as punch. I look at the wider world and I look at, you know, celebrities. There are great Australian celebrities around the world that get praised. There's Dame Edna Everidge. Whenever I see her, him or whatever up there on the stage, that's me. I'm proud to be Australian. I look at celebrities like Mark Webber, the Formula One Grand Prix. That's me driving. Hugh Jackman, that's me being Wolverine. Kylie Minogue. Okay, we all have our limits. Now, you know that feeling, right, of being part of something bigger because you've got a bond, a connect. Well, that is what Paul is feeling about these Christians in Colossae. And right now, as we pause, as Christians who meet in the name of Jesus tonight, here in Sydney and Erwood, we need to know that around the world today, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people each year are becoming Christian because someone is daring to speak to them. We are distant from some of the great movements that have been happening in the last 50 years, but let me summarise some for you. In Africa, particularly Central Africa, from Nigeria and Tanzania, Uganda and Kenya and some of those other countries, there has been enormous revival where people who are otherwise, you know, voodoo childs and all that sort of stuff have heard because of missionary work over the last few hundred years the story of Jesus, and they are becoming passionate followers of Jesus. There are more Anglicans in Nigeria than virtually everywhere else in the world put together. Go figure. Anglicans are meant to be Church of England, and we're talking Nigeria. And then I can go to South America. In South America, there's been enormous growth in the Christian movement. Over in India, in the last 20 years, there's an organisation called the Gospel League, which has seen millions of people become converted to Christianity. And then I go over to Southeast Asia, like Malaysia and other places, or even China itself, and there are just millions and millions of people who are becoming Christian, trusting in Jesus. They're not doing it because of denominations. They're not doing it because of anything other than a person gets excited about forgiveness of sins and wants to tell their friend or their family or their neighbour. And I sort of think, well, you know, I might have challenges here, but hey, God is still building his kingdom in this world today. It is wonderful. The God that I praise and worship each week is a powerful God who does life transformation across the world. I'm not going to be deflated just because it's a bit tough here. But then I'm not going to be deflated as well because things aren't bleak here. To be sure, we have an enormous challenge at Erwood Anglican Church to reach out to Erwood community and beyond because we are so different to the rest of the world. But that's not meaning it's hopeless. I just have to take toll of some of the ministries over the last couple of years which have been booming. Children's ministry, from 7 kids to 50 kids a week in kids club. It's enormous. Holiday club continues to grow in July. Youth group, first. Just over 2 and a bit years ago, there was no youth group. And now we're getting 20 to 30 kids a week. And we're hopefully going to get that amount on Camp Earl after Christmas. And many of you are graduating from year 12 now and walking straight into the eligible age of leadership and training. It's amazing. Who would have thought that we'd be able to turn around so fast? In 6, 7 years' time, we might actually be a force to be reckoned with in this society amongst youth, because we've got so many who want to come to our church as opposed to going out with their friends. Our women's ministry are doing great things. They've got a monthly craft night on Friday nights, and they're getting stacks of women from the community come to that. Our seniors each month continue to do their outreach to the oldies in the suburb with their fourth Wednesday lunch and other events. There are lots of little things where already it's happening and we're having access to people in our community. It's fantastic. Starting in a small way, but it's starting. So I'm not going to be deflated. I'm going to get the mayor's kids to our Sunday school program soon enough. You watch, okay? He's going to hear about us one day. I might even do his funeral one day. You never know. But it's more than just good things happening in our church with more leaders and more people volunteering for ministries and getting passionate about moving forward and stuff. Did you know that there are a number of people from outside of Earlwood who've never actually been to Earlwood who are very passionate about this church and want to see us reach out to our specific community, so much so that they're prepared to put a lot of money, a lot of their own personal money forward to see us grow? I'll explain that. Early this year, the opportunity came up through some discussions with some people from the diocese about employing Stephen Christopher Reedies, who's this year's in fourth year at Moore College and finishes, ready for full-time work next year. Now, Stephen is Greek and was born and bred here in Earlwood along with his wife and has a passion for the people in this suburb and really would like to give it a go at trying to reach out to them. But we don't have a cent to give to him. We're struggling just to pay Michael and myself. So I said to the diocesan representatives, I'm sorry, it's a great idea, we'd love to see it. We think he's a great guy, we just don't have the dough for it. And they said, well, we'll help you. If you can find some sponsors, we'll come and give you some money. So we went out for half a year looking for sponsors, and we just to put in context, we needed to raise over $80,000 to house him and his family as well as pay. So we got up almost $30,000 and plus the diocese money, and it was all looking good. I was going to tell you guys about a month ago, but that's when I got the tap on my shoulder from the diocesan representatives to inform me that they're pulling out all funding from our church. Therefore, we were so crushed, we thought we almost had Stephen, but there's no way we can make the shortfall. But we didn't quite give up. We prayed and we gave a few phone calls around and asked friends of friends to give some phone calls around. And within a week, we were up to over $60,000 in funds pledged for Stephen for the next 2 to 3 years. And they were prepared to pledge that money, not from this church, people from all around Sydney and Australia. And they were prepared to pledge this money because they believe that Earlwood is a ripe mission field for the type of person Stephen is and where we're at. So I just want to tell you that. Not only are we going to put Stephen and his family on next week to work for our church, we're going to put him on as a specific evangelist to the Greek and Mediterranean communities in our suburb. And it's happening because there are people out there in the world that you and I don't even know who want to see our church grow. How do you feel? Makes me feel great. In fact, I want to go back and meet the mayor next week and just tell him how good I feel. I don't care that he doesn't know me. Because the point is, I have so many reasons to be grateful and confident that God will do a good work in this suburb through people who are faithful to him and willing to be used for his name. We have the task that Jesus gave us to reach out to our community. It's logical and a no-brainer that if we don't do that, we will die, because if we don't grow, we shrink. And the stats of this church over the last 25 years, we've been sinking fast. So we've got to do it anyway just to keep going. But it's not just that reason. We want to do it because we love Jesus. And we want to do it because we want to love the people that he loves. That is the people of the world that he died for. We want to see people in heaven with us. We would love it that one day as we gather around Jesus in eternity, singing his praises and meeting with his people, that there are some people there standing alongside you and me because some of us dared to bring the message to them. So I say all this so you'll feel encouraged, and then also so that it will give you a little bit of clarity about how you might be part of our church's venture in the next 2-3 years. You see, not all of you will be the suitable people to do the hard Yakka frontline outreach that we're trying to do through children and young families and cross-cultural ethnic ministry. Some of you are just primed for that, but not everyone is. But just so you're not good at that doesn't mean you haven't got a place to fit in, because the people like Stephen and Chris and the other leaders at Ignite and Thirst and Kids Club and the women's stuff, yeah, it's hard work at times. Sometimes it's discouraging. I reckon Stephen's going to have a really lonely time next year as he meets with people in the community who, when they find out that he's trying to tell them about Jesus as opposed to traditional religion, they might get hostile about that, and he's going to cop a bit of persecution. And of course, he's got no one to start with, and he really does want to get it off the ground so that one day it's self-sufficient and we don't need to rely on donors from outside of our church. Yeah, there's a lot of pressure on him, but it would be a lot easier for him when he knows we're praying for him and he knows that we're interested in his work and we're supporting him. And if there's a material need that we can meet for his family times, well, we want to do that to help them along. And the same goes for other people that we know of who are in the front line. You might be in the front line, but you can help others. Talk to them. Get to know their stories. Get to know their challenges and pray for them and support them and encourage them. And if you've got the chance yourself to take up an opportunity as it comes your way and talk about Jesus to people that you know here, well, take it up. Join the team. Be part of the action, even if you don't sound very confident or don't know what to say. Just have a crack. But more, and this gets me back to my first talk. If you missed the first talk, it's online, Challenge Month, Week 1. More important than anything when we want to support those in the front line is we need to be a genuine, strong, growing church of Jesus. I'll give you a story, just some vague ancient history. If you know anything about the ancient Roman Empire, it was sort of reigned almost 1,000 years and it was the king of the ancient world. When they finally collapsed and fell apart, disintegrated, there was a series of famous occasions where they were sacked and rampaged by the barbarians from the north, Germany. And what had happened was, even though as a nation they had continued to maintain their outposts around the Roman Empire, as a society inside they began to shrivel and fragment and become weak. And so all it took was for an army to just confidently walk through one wall, and they were able to enter all the way down to Rome and sack the city. And I hate it for our church to be that sort of church where, even though we've got some people working really hard on the front lines, the people who aren't on the front lines, just people part of church, being church, are rotten to the core and we're weak and there's no substance to us. We need to be a strong core. And the way we're strong is by loving each other and loving Jesus and growing in him and being church. Be committed to your church. Be committed to the church's future. Be committed to preparing yourself to serve one another. Get passionate about learning from the word of Jesus. Those basic truths, pray more, and that will be an enormous help to our frontline workers who are doing evangelism. There are people in our church today who are extremely deflated about the prospects of growing this church. They've tried for years. They see how daunting it is. They feel like it hasn't worked so many times, and they want to give up. If you're like that, please don't give up. Take a step back, read Colossians 1, sit down on the park bench next to Paul, and feel the power of God in the wider world and in other areas of this church, and realize you're part of that. And God has still a future for you in this church. Find joy, excitement, passion, and ownership for God's ministry. And God willing, stuff will happen in the future, and it'd be great to be there for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus was so amazing in his obedience to you and his love for us, that he would make it possible that we could be rescued from this dark, perishing world and brought into his kingdom, all because you love us and are prepared to forgive us. In his death, we can find full forgiveness. If there are some people here tonight, Father, who haven't yet trusted in that forgiveness, help them to understand how trustworthy Jesus is, that they in their hearts may say, "Forgive me," and give their lives over to Jesus. Father, we know that people in our community are lost without Jesus, and that's the majority of them. And as a church that knows the truth, we have an obligation to bring the light of Jesus to them, and it seems an impossible task. It's doubly disencouraging when we see so many people don't even know who we are, where we are. Yet we are reminded that you are well and truly alive and powerful in our world. You are already doing great things in areas of our church. And with the encouragement of people from outside of our church who are prepared to pay for and sponsor Stephen Christopher Reedies to work for us next year, we are encouraged and grateful and thankful that you have not abandoned this church and its mission, but instead are strengthening it. So may we draw encouragement, excitement, and whatever way we can, get on board with where this church is going for your sake and for the sake of the lost in this community. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.